As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these beautiful words about who our God is from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Isn't that good news? Would you pray with me? Living God, we are here in this place this morning because we know that you are here. And we are here because our hearts desire above all else to worship your holy name. For you are worthy. You're worthy of the best song we can sing. You're worthy of the best gifts we can give. You are worthy of our time. You're worthy of our presence. You are worthy of our very lives. Thank you, O Lord, that though you could be any kind of God you want to be, you choose to be compassionate and full of grace, slow to anger and abounding in love. What a gift. And so it is our joy to lay our lives before you, to name our sins in your presence this morning, knowing that in response to our confession, we receive grace upon grace, only because you are good. It is our delight to love you back through the gift of worship that we bring. Would you be so honored by what happens in this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, but we have finished the Beatitudes. 5 weeks of that. Y'all did good. And so we continue on with Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 5, just verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. You're like, why did I come today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. And we continue to get as close as we can to you as you speak these words on this mountainside. Help us to hear them as those first disciples heard them, even when they're scandalous, even when they're hard, because we believe that these are the words of life. Because you, O Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're still in the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As you remember, this is his largest teaching in one place in all of Scripture, 3 chapters, where he is speaking all about this thing that he calls the kingdom of God. So the way things work, when God moves in, when God gets his way, when God gets his say. And the Beatitudes, we walked through all 8 of those, and those were radical, right? Countercultural, unconventional. Jesus doesn't calm down after the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount stays radical, gets more and more radical still. In every section, he is calling his people, if they want to be his people, into a whole new, a whole different way of living life this side of heaven. We're right in the middle of the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days that leads us up to the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. It's 40 days of preparing our hearts to encounter his life in a new way. And Christians all over the world observe Lent in lots of ways. And it is a common practice for people to choose something that they want to give up during Lent. Something they want to clear out of their lives to make more space for Jesus to move into their lives. So people give up sugar. People give up social media. People give up Netflix. All kinds of things. It's unique for each person. But over the next 3 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at three invitations, more like three commands, that Jesus gives all of his people to give up every day, not just during holy seasons of Lent. Today, the invitation, the command, Jesus gives us strong words about being a people who give up anger. Anger. It's a big deal to God, because when you think about it, anger directly threatens our relationships. And as we know, the heart of God is a heart of love, and love is all about relationships. So much harm is done in the midst of anger, is it not? Think about in your life the words that you've spoken that you wish you could take back. How many of those words were spoken in the midst of anger? Think about in your life relationships that are still broken, some that maybe have been broken for a very long time. And how many of those broken relationships have anger at the center of them? Think about in life the times that we felt very distant from God. And how often was that distance there because we felt anger with him? You see, anger, when it's left to its own devices, it moves within us from this feeling to an action. And more times than not, that action hurts. That action divides. It tears down. It takes down. It's a big deal to Jesus because anger severs the relationships, people between people, people between their God. And we all know plenty of angry people, right? Not people that just get mad at some things, because that's everybody, but people that walk this earth with what we would say is an angry demeanor. It's like they're always just one misspoken word away, one bad driver away from totally blowing their fuse. You know those people, right? Some of you grew up in a home with that person, walking on eggshells in your own home, trying not to set off mom or dad or maybe a sibling. Some of you work with that boss. And any given day, you don't know who's going to show up and what's going to make them snap. Makes for a toxic work environment. You don't stay there long, usually. Some of us, if we're honest, are that person. We don't like it, and we don't know why, but we feel like we're always just about to give in to this rage within us. And it seems that you can have two people who live through the very same experiences, and one can come out angry for good, and the other can come out free from that anger. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, you know her story, the Christian woman who lived through the Holocaust. Her family was taken to concentration camps. She lost almost her entire family during that time. She suffered greatly. And yet her life post-Holocaust was one that was led by the spirit of grace and forgiveness, even of gratitude and of joy. While other folks who walked her same path for very good reason, we cannot imagine the atrocities of life in those concentration camps. Others came out of that, and their life from that point on was defined by bitterness and resentment and darkness. It seems that there must be some kind of choice to make. It can go either way. Will we be a people who are controlled by anger? Or can we actually exercise control over it? Will we be a people who move toward others no matter what we've walked through, in grace and in peace? Or will we be known as a people who walk in tension and bitterness? It seems we have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, then Jesus wouldn't demand that we as his people get a hold on our anger. He doesn't ask us to do things that we are unable to do. But Jesus asks us to make the choice to let anger go, because in his kingdom, people choose peace. We've seen that in the Beatitudes. In his kingdom, people live in grace. In his kingdom, people walk free from all the sins that separate us from one another. He's like, if you want to live in my kingdom, we've got to figure out what to do with this anger stuff, because it doesn't have a home in my kingdom. And so we're going to dig into this call from Jesus this morning to give up anger. And the first question we got to ask is, but doesn't God get angry? And if God gets angry, then why did Jesus tell me to get over it? That's not fair. And God does get angry in Scripture, no doubt about it. But even still, if we're honest, we cannot define God's character as being an angry God. And if that's the picture of God that you've held in your heart and your mind all these years, I want you to be free from that this morning. God gets angry, but he is not an angry God. There's a difference between getting mad sometimes and being an angry person. Over and over in the Old Testament, the words of Exodus 34:6 are repeated. You heard them this morning in the Psalms. Those words say, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and overflowing in steadfast love. I don't bring up Hebrew and Greek very often from this pulpit because it's kind of boring, but today it's not boring, because slow to anger in Hebrew, I love this. That word literally means long of nose. Picture like Pinocchio God. Common Hebrew, the way that they would say that someone is angry, they would say their nose burned hot. And we get that, right? Because you know how you feel the temperature rising literally in your body up to your face when you get good and mad. Some of you turn bright red. You know this. God to the Hebrew people had a long nose. What that meant is that it took him a long time to get to that angry, boiling over point. Because the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Long-nosed, overflowing in love. He is not an angry God. And so when God does get angry, it's for good reason. It's not because his favorite quarterback threw an interception. That's short-nosed anger. That's not long-nosed anger. When God gets angry in Scripture, he's mad about things like injustice and broken relationships, because God cares most about relationships. In Genesis 6 with Noah, remember from last week, God's mad. For sure he's mad. And he's mad about violence, it says. He's mad about how people are hurting people. In Exodus with that gold calf incident, God's mad. He's mad. But he's mad because his people are discarding real relationship with him for some self-made God that can do absolutely nothing for them. God gets mad at Sodom and Gomorrah. Gets mad. Ezekiel 16 says why. Verses 49 to 50 says, people, oh Gomorrah, God is angry because your people were arrogant and overfed and didn't help the poor and needy in their midst. Makes God angry. Jesus gets mad. Remember when we see it the clearest? Anybody? At the temple. When he's overturning those tables, he's mad. What's the big deal about that? Because they have turned his temple into a market to sell animals for sacrifice at these inflated rates, taking advantage of the poor and using God's name for their own profit. That is injustice. It's people hurting people. And that is when God gets mad. You see, at the heart of his anger, God's desire is not just to burn with rage, but it is to get his people back into right relationship with him, back into right relationship with one another. Our God does not move through this earth with this short fuse, with this short nose, just looking for someone to set him off. No, God's Spirit moves through this earth with compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in love. The picture of that, the fullest picture of that, Jesus on the cross, taking in that place everything that could possibly set God off upon himself, showing us that our God would rather be with us than live angry at us. Get that? Our God would rather love us than smite us. This is our God. And as his children, he actually asks us to move as he moves. James 1 verse 19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Who does that sound like? It sounds like our God. We're called to be like him. So what about righteous anger, we ask? I mean, aren't there some things in this world that should make us angry too? Of course there are. Of course there are. Injustice, violence, abuse, suffering children, starving people. That should bother us. That should stoke a fire in us. No doubt about it. But the truth is, if we're honest, most days, the things that set us off aren't the things of righteous anger at all, are they? I mean, let's be real. What was the last thing that you can remember that got you good and mad? I have a hunch it probably wasn't world hunger. Mine was spam calls. I got like 10 last week, and I was about to lose my mind on these callers. I wish it was world hunger, but it was some robo person on the phone. Not even a person. It wasn't even a human. What's the last thing that got you good and mad? Our anger tends to be more from things like kids talking back to us and bad drivers and slow cashiers and spouses leaving socks on the floor and a coworker who eats our tuna fish sandwich for their lunch. I mean, the truth is most of our own anger, when we start to think about it, is actually about something going on inside of us. And that is Jesus's concern. And that is our focus this morning. When you begin to read through the pages of Scripture, you find that Scripture is chock full of stories about humans dealing with anger. Seems it's a universal problem, so at least we're not alone in this struggle. Starts in Genesis 4. That's early on in the Bible, like four pages in. Cain and Abel. Both of them bring their offerings to God. God likes Abel's offering more. And it says that Cain burns with rage. And the Lord asks him, Cain, why are you so angry? And he tells him, he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door because of this anger. You better master it. And Cain doesn't. You know how the story goes. He discards the voice of God. He lets the anger guide him. And what happens? The first murder. He kills his very own brother. Jealousy drives Cain's anger. And oftentimes jealousy is the root of our anger too. 1 Samuel 18, Saul, King Saul, he hears all these women singing and dancing and praising David as he comes back into the city after success in battle. And verse 8 says that Saul was very angry, so much so that he tries to spear David to death. Insecurity drives Saul's anger. If God is raising up David, then what does that mean for me? Saul's asking. They don't like me as much as they like him. Insecurity. Often when we get to the heart of it, our insecurities are what's fueling our anger too. Genesis 21, you've got Sarah and Hagar. Sarah's the wife of Abraham. Hagar's the concubine of Abraham. Hagar has a son for Abraham because Sarah told her to. And then Sarah gets a son from Abraham eventually. And in Sarah's anger, she sends Hagar out into the wilderness to die. The idea of Hagar's son getting some of Abraham's inheritance that Sarah would want only to go to her son, Isaac, it pushes her over the edge, and she's willing to see a mother and her boy die. She wants them gone. It's greed. Greed drives her anger. Greed drives our anger too. You know, Jonah. Jonah's angry. He's angry when the people of Nineveh turn back to God. And really, it's all about his pride. In Jonah's mind, those people of Nineveh, they had done God wrong. And Jonah and his people, they had done God right. And he wanted the end of the story to show how God favored his people over those people. Pride leads us to anger. In Luke chapter 9, when the people of Samaria reject Jesus, remember what happens? James and John, his disciples, they get mad. And they talk to Jesus and they say, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven to just wipe out all these Samaritans. That's a short-nosed response. Their rabbi was disrespected, and it made them feel disrespected. And so they wanted everything to stop so they could show these Samaritans who really had the power here. When we feel disrespected, oh, that's when anger sneaks right in. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, remember that one? Matthew chapter 20. Those who got to the field early in the morning and they made their full day's wage that they were guaranteed from the get-go, they got angry. When those who came later in the day got the same wage as them, no one got slighted, everyone got paid, but comparison led them to anger. Comparison leads us to anger. You see, anger is all over Scripture. And if we're not careful, it will be all over our lives too. And so how do we respond to anger and not become absolutely consumed by it? One thing, we got to feel it. Feel it. It is okay to feel angry. Can't help it. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry, but do not sin. You see, there's nothing wrong with feeling it. We get mistreated. Things hurt us. Things hurt people that we love. And God doesn't expect us to deny that or to suppress that. Our God, as we've already seen, he feels anger. Jesus, as we've seen, felt anger. We as his people have permission from our God to actually feel our anger. Have you ever tried to stuff it down, to suppress it, to act like it wasn't there? And how'd that work out for you? Did it just magically, poof, go away? No, eventually it comes out, right? And usually at the most inconvenient of times. When our kids get angry, we gotta let them feel it. It's part of the human experience. Be angry, feel it, but don't sin. But don't hurt another in your anger. How is that possible? Two, when you feel the anger, slow down and name it. Sing Mr. Rogers' song if you have to. I can stop when I want to. Slow down. Identify what's really going on within you. Not about them. What's really going on within you. Our anger tells us something about us. About where our hearts are broken. And odds are it's not actually the dirty dishes left in the sink that's got us all frazzled. It's this deeper feeling we've been telling ourselves for a while now that folks in our household don't see our need to be cared for too. We're feeling unseen. We're feeling unvalued. That's what hurts. Name that. The person who cuts you off in traffic. The person that you just want to go off on right there. Slow down. name that. We know when we just slow down, it probably wasn't personal. That person didn't see us from a distance and say, now that is the person I'm going to disrespect today. I choose them. It's not about us at all, is it? In that moment, it's not the car in front of me that's actually got me boiling. If we're honest and we begin to name it, we're like, you know, actually, I've been feeling invisible lately. Unseen, unvalued. And this stranger moved in on me like I'm not even here. And that amplifies this vulnerable place in me that's already been going on. Name that. Slow down. Name that. You see, Cain, he wasn't upset about Abel's good sacrifice. That wasn't the issue. Cain was having his very own doubts of whether he was actually loved, if he was actually good enough. And Abel's offering, all it did was bring Cain's shadows to the surface. When folks get us good and mad, what's usually happening is they are just exposing our shadows that we have been trying so hard to hide from ourselves and from our world. They're there. When they get us good and mad, they expose our jealousy, our pride, our shame, our fear, our insecurities. When you feel your blood pressure rising, when you feel your fists clenching and your teeth start grinding, just slow down. Stop and name what's really going on. What is the story behind the story? What's the lie you've been telling yourself that just got exposed? What is hurting that actually needs to be dealt with? Why did this little bitty thing get to me so? When Cain gets mad, God knows how this works, and he actually gives him a chance to slow down and name it before he does anything he might regret. In Genesis 4:6, God asked Cain, Cain, why are you angry? It's like, Cain, let's talk about it. And Cain won't talk. Imagine if he had. Imagine if Cain had just slowed down and said, all right, God, let's talk about it. I'm mad. I'm mad that you like Abel's sacrifice more than my sacrifice. And what if God said back, is that really why you're mad, Cain? And what if Cain said, well, really, God, I'm mad because I'm not so convinced that you actually love me too. And what if God said, okay, good, Cain, now we're getting somewhere. Let's talk about that. Imagine how the story could have gone. If he had just paused for 10 seconds to talk to his God who was saying, Cain, let's talk about why you're angry. Let's talk about what that's bringing up in you. Let's talk about these shadows that need to be set free. Imagine if we dared to name our stuff in the presence of God, how different our anger stories might go. Take time to name it. Just doing that slows things down enough to get that fuse from getting all the way to the explosion point. And it helps us see in the presence of God what our fragile hearts really, truly need. We don't need a word to get even. We don't need a stronger fist to throw. But we need some peace from God that tells us that we are indeed seen and we are indeed loved and we are indeed valued and we do indeed belong. And when our God assures us of that, there is no stranger on the road or acquaintance at our workplace that can take that from us. Because that's our God-given identity. Slow down and name what's happening in the presence of God so God can remind us what no one gets to take from us. So we feel it. We slow down and we name it. Then what? Let it go. Any Frozen fans want to sing for me? Let the anger go. Bringing our fired up selves into the presence of God. Asking him to show us what's really going on. Hearing his words of love and compassion and assurance. We are then free to just let it go. Reminds me of the Bob Newhart sketch. You ever see this one where he's a psychologist? It's perfect. He's a psychologist, and these people come to him, his clients, and they're telling him all their terrible issues in life and how they've been harmed and how mad they are. And he'll cut them off mid-tangent and say, well, stop it. And they'll say, but whenever this happens, they do, and well, stop it. Stop it. It's a terrible psychologist. But in most cases with our anger, if we are honest in the power of Christ with us, we can actually choose to just stop it. We can. We are stronger than we think. Because Christ is in us. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I can yell and I can tailgate, or I can just smile and stop it. You can. We can. We can, you guys. When someone comes at me with a cutting remark and I just want to cut right back, I can do that. Or I can just smile and stop it. We can do that. One of my favorite pastors, Craig Barnes, a Presbyterian pastor, he tells a story about growing up when he was 16 years old. His dad had been a pastor. His dad got into addiction. When he was 16, his dad abandoned their family, just left, never saw him again. Not long after that, his mom was led to this place of deep despair, and she followed suit and left the family as well. 16 years old, both his parents had abandoned him. His older brother had to move back home to help Craig get through high school. Bitterness, resentment, anger began to take over his life. He dropped out of college and he was just roaming the country aimlessly, he said. And he would replay in his mind over and over this story of how he had had this dad and then this mom who abandoned him and nobody who wanted him and how unfair it was. And he said he was mad. He was mad at them. He was mad at everyone. He was mad at God. He was mad at this world. He said one night in this place, he was sitting outside a gas station at like 1 a.m., just sitting on the curb, nowhere to go, nothing to do. And this elderly drunk man came stumbling along and looked at Craig and said, ah, you're one of us, aren't you? And Craig said in that moment, he made a choice. I'm not going to be mad anymore because this isn't working. Said, I chose in that moment to just start living. And he did. He went back to school the very next week. He's now the president of Princeton Seminary. And he says, I just got tired of being mad. And so I said, I'm gonna stop it. Twice abandoned by his parents, he said, I'm not gonna be mad anymore. And I can't let the guy in the car in front of me off the hook. What if we just said, I'm not going to be mad anymore because it's not working for any of us. God tells Cain before that first murder, he says, Cain, sin, anger is lurking at your door, wanting to consume you. Anger does that, doesn't it? God tells Cain, master it. Don't let it master you. Cain, you master it. Someone's going to be the master here. Us or our anger. And God lets Cain know, Cain, I'm in your corner. And if God is in your corner, you've got what you need to overcome this. Master it. Choose to stop it. Choose to not be mad anymore. We have that power with Christ in us. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What it's saying is as quickly as you can, deal with it and put it away. Jesus in us, we can master our anger. The problem is, if we're honest, sometimes we actually kind of enjoy being angry, don't we? We kind of want to hold on to it for just a little while longer. God says, stop it. It's not helping you. And nobody wins at this game. Stop replaying the script of what happened. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is life-giving, think about these things, the Apostle Paul says. Whatever is stealing your joy, and I guarantee you anger is not that much fun. It is stealing your joy. Throw it away. Stop it. Stop it. practical techniques for putting our anger away. We can stop it how? Prayer. You know, I came to church to hear that. It's the typical, yes, prayer. Ask God to remove it. Ask him. He will, because he wants you to be free. Pray for the person you're angry with. And not that God would smite them, but pray that you might see them as God sees them. That you might see them with his eyes of compassion and grace. And before you know it, you will see them as he sees them. Pray. How else do I master this anger and put it away? Consume less of the concocted rage of cable news and social media. If that's feeding your brain things that make you mad, turn it off. These 24/7 news services, the way they are funded is by you watching them. And the way they keep you watching them is they keep you mad. It's called enrage to engage. If we can keep you good and mad, we can keep you good and plugged in, and we can get your time and we can get your money. Don't fall for it. Turn it off. How do I put away the anger? Spend more time outdoors. Turn off the news and walk outside. Get in touch with God's creation. See these things of life springing up all around us. Lean into that story. Hear God's peace in the midst of what he has created that is beautiful and that is good. How do I put it away? Connect yourself with the church that emphasizes peace and compassion and love. There are too many churches that focus on getting the people together enraged and send them out those doors on Sunday mornings to fight for something. Sunday is not the time to cultivate rage together and get good and mad together. Sunday is the time to know again of our God, who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and to be together as he is. How do we put it away? Sit with our Jesus every day. Sit with him till his heart consumes our own. And what about that anger that just lingers, that deep-seated anger? Because some of us have really been done wrong, no doubt about it. There's probably a whole lot of knots in there for that anger that we can't just put away. And truth is, it took a lot of time for that anger to become so deeply embedded. And it may take some time for those knots to get loose. It may not happen before you go to bed tonight. But here's what you can do. You can get some help untying those knots. And that's okay. Twice in my life, I have gone to therapy for 6 months to a year at a time, specifically for anger that was seeping into my heart, that I felt beginning to steal my joy. And I felt it beginning to control how I saw another person and how I felt about my very own neighbors. And I couldn't just put it aside. I tried these things. And the resentment was building. I went and I got help. Did I have much money? No. But it was a priority for me to set my heart free. To say, can somebody who knows how to do this help me untie these knots, so I am not a resentful, bitter person in this world. Help me put the anger aside. And both times there was freedom at the end of that journey. You can get help, my friends. We live in an angry world. Jesus' people are learning to put their anger aside so the love of Jesus might shine through us. This week, when you feel the temperature rising, slow down. Bring yourself into the presence of God. With his help, identify the real reason you're angry. And stay there until God reminds you who you really are and how loved you really are. And let him give you the strength to put it aside so you can go about your day in peace and in joy. Imagine this, a bunch of unangry Jesus people. What a witness we will be for our Savior. And what a gift we will be for our world. Let it be so. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you choose to be a God of compassion and grace. You choose to have a long nose, slow to anger, abounding in love. And your Son, your Spirit in us, we can choose it too. This week, may your Spirit have more power and may our flesh have less as we move in this earth as unangry Jesus people. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.